God bless you. Thank you for spending time with us in worship. Praise God for our worship team, man. They work so hard at this. We got such skill on our worship team. And gang, we are just going somewhere in worship. I hope you know that as a church, man. We're experiencing some just explosion in our time of worship as a congregation. As you know, we're going to spend a few weeks on worship, man. Last week, we started this series on worship. And today, we're going to continue the series on worship. It's going to be a couple more weeks, man. Just a short journey in regards to what it is biblically to look at what it is to praise and what it is to worship. And just there is some great things taking place in this church and a group of people who just say yes to Jesus and follow him, that want to worship him, honor him, and adore him, and really what that looks like for Believers Chapel. But man, we are pumped that you are with us. Just going to preach for a little bit, and then we're going to do communion. If you do not have communion, we got the little new cups that you can open yourself. We will do that at the end. If you don't have communion, you want to take communion with us, they're right out. You missed them on the way in, but you can grab them. Go grab them. We'll continue. But man, just a couple things. If you can turn with me, please, to two places in Scripture this morning. Just two places, Psalm 63, Psalm 95. Psalm 63 and Psalm 95. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about my testimony, as I said I would last week, just in regards to my journey in worship and my journey in my faith in Christ. And man, you know, my mom and dad, if you've been around Olean or this area at all, you've known that they have owned the Christian bookstore for over 25 years. My dad was a head coach at Alfred University of Soccer and Lacrosse for many years. God chose a path for them to come to Olean to run a bookstore called Good Tidings Bookstore. And I mean, I was raised in a house full of faith. My grandfather, uncle, great-grandfather, my Nana, who in the 20s traveled to speak the gospel. I have a heritage of people who have followed faith and followed the word of God. But generally, there is a sense of a solid foundational denominational church, which was amazing. And this morning, I'm not hitting on any denomination. I'm not hitting on any other flavor of how other churches sing hymns or worship. Hymns are powerful. We sing many of our songs today in our style come from hymns that have such deep and depth to them, of just such a relationship with God. But there was a sense in my upbringing where I came to Christ really at 11 years old. I made that decision to say, man, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know God loved me, that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for me. At 11 years old, I know that I came to a place to make a decision for Christ in my life, that invitation, and it was like, man, that's me, man. I need Jesus. I know, I understand heaven and hell, and I understand God and Satan, and I understand. You come to this place to really come to realization of the foundational teaching of the churches that I grew up into, and just having amazing parents, just foundational parents. So just a great, great foundation of heaven and hell. Great foundation of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Great foundation of Satan, our rival and our enemy and our adversary. Great foundation of God as all-powerful creator of the heavens and earth. Just incredible, incredible foundation of Scripture and the denomination that we're a part of. And man, I don't regret one minute of it. It was powerful, and it got me to a place of his word. And then through high school and then going off into college, just kind of did my own thing. And I wasn't a fan of church, man. I never grew up loving church. Oh, great, it's Sunday. Let's go to church. Like, that wasn't me. That wasn't me growing up. And it was, for me, it was like a dry and weary land, just for me personally. And I'm just like, man, I just don't like going. And then went to college and went to Liberty University for about a year and a half. And crazy stories at Liberty University where the university actually came to me after something took place. And Sean, I think it's in your best interest not to return to this school next semester. Maybe it is my best interest not to come here. I didn't do it. I'm just telling you, falsely accused. Anyways, but it was, so I went to Edinburgh University because my older brother, who got removed from Cedarville University, boy, those Obergefells are just some, they're fantastic. So he got removed from Cedarville, which is a Christian college, and he went to Edinburgh. So I love my older brother, follow my older brother. And first day I meet this amazing woman, Renee Prendergast, who is now Renee Obergefell, the most stunning, stunning woman on the planet. Renee, love the shoes, girl, love the hat. She just looks stunning. I got to tell you a quick story because we got to go. But yesterday, I'm in this nice tight shirt, and I've been working out. You know, and I'm telling Renee how I've been working out, and she laughs at me, church. And I'm just like, what, honey? I only work out for you. And she just kind of gave me that wife look that only a wife can look. And anyways, that's what we do at home. We laugh a lot. But So I meet her on the first day of Edinburgh, and she comes to a place where her college roommate truly is a born-again believer, and Renee has come to faith before I ever got there and graduated college. And just when I got home from college, ready for the police academy in 1991, I just knew, Dad, I can't go back to that church. I just can't. I need something with life. I need something that just, I'm coming to this place of Christ. I'm coming to this place to realize that I am in my 20s and my faith is my business and my future is my fault in Him. And I need to come to a place where I want to love church, man. I want to go to church. And my dad sends me to this church. It's called the Rhema Christian Fellowship. It's gone through many changes now. It's not Rhema anymore. And I go in for the first time. And mind you, I went to a fundamental church. And it was hymnals. It wasn't really instruments. It wasn't loud. It was just traditional. And I walk into this church. And for the first time ever, I walk into a church. And there's drums. And there's instruments. And there's guitars. And there's people shouting. And they're excited about church. Like, they wanted to be there. I'm like, oh, these people want to be at church. This is crazy. And they just start raising their hands. And I'm just like, has my dad flipped his lid? He sent me to crazy land. Like, what is going on in this place? I've never seen this before. I wasn't accustomed to it. And back in 91, 92, that wasn't the way things were done. And I'm just like, what is wrong with my dad? He knows every church and he sends me to Crazyville. But I saw that these people loved God and they were celebrating God and they didn't give a rip what I thought when I walked in. They were in worship and they were in praise and they were in thanksgiving to the one who created all the earth and the one who had sent his son to die on the cross for them. And they responded to that and they were expressing their love in a way that I have never seen in my life. Man, it took a little while, to be honest. And when I heard the preacher preach, I'm like, wow, this guy is good. Like, he dives into Scripture and he tears it up and he gets into the Word of God. And it drew me back again and it drew me back again and it drew me back again. And I was telling Mom and Dad, there's just something real about this. Renee moved from Pittsburgh. Go Steelers. Renee moved from Pittsburgh. That's why I love the Steelers. It's her fault, church. You can blame her for that. It's her fault. You got to sign a contract. You can marry my daughter, but you will support the Steelers. She's worth it. Amen. But she moved to Allegheny and started going to church. And there was something that took place that I've never experienced before. And it was this sense of praise and worship and a sense of a love for the Word of God and just incredible teaching. And the pastor would sit down and he would go through. Like, I'd be asking him, like, what is all this worship? And what is these hands being raised? And people are clapping and people are shouting. And what does all this mean? Because I want to know, because there's something about, I like coming to church. There's something about it that I'm drawn to church again. I'm falling in love with coming to church and I'm falling in love with His Word and I'm falling in love more deeper with Jesus. And there's this relationship that's being built. And it was just, there was this sense where the pastor would take me through the Psalms, and Psalms means praise. God has given us 150 chapters on praise. I think we should read them. I think we should pay attention. If He's given us 150 chapters on what it is to praise, and praise, it means to give thanks. These are the Psalms in a way of giving thanks. And this pastor would break it down for me and say, well, Sean, this is what this pastor says, and this is what this psalm says, and this is what this psalm means, this is what this psalm means. And he would go through just the Hebrew meanings of these words that are found all through the Old Testament. And to be honest, church, when I saw that, man, it's okay to raise your hands in worship, and it's okay to clap, and it's okay to actually celebrate the creator of the universe, it's okay to be excited about what He's done for us, and it's okay to express that love in a relationship, man, it built something in me in this relationship where I was in a dry and weary land, and I needed something. And this pastor began to walk me through what it really looks like biblically, not his idea, not his opinion, but what does the Bible say? And I got to be honest with you, man, I was a little bummed. I'm like, if there's 150 chapters on this, just in one book of Psalms, let alone all of the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, why on earth for 21 years did no one tell me this? Matter of fact, it was frowned upon. Church I went to, if you raise your hand, dude in a brown suit would come over and ask if you need to go to the bathroom. It was just like, we don't do that here. Listen, I was the good son. Like, have your parents ever found that tender spot right, like, and when you're loud in church, they pinch that spot. But then they expect you to be quiet after that. That doesn't make sense. You pinch me and hurt me. It's abuse. And you want me to be quiet. It was my other brothers that they pinched. I personally never got pinched. I was the saint. Anyways, but you come to a place where I was kind of bummed. I'm just like, man, it's written down so many times. And church, can I just explain? This is what it did for me. It created this bond and this relationship. And this is worship. This is my story, man, my testimony. That it did something in me where I could express my love for him. And there was a deeper relationship with him. And it was building this relationship based on his love. It was building this relationship based on this joy, based on this peace, based on a life that Christ has given me that is abundant. And man, in a way that I could now express my love to him. And you could imagine in a marriage where you love your husband and you love your spouse and you love your kids. What happens if no one told you that you could express your love to your wife? Hey, it's okay to tell her how much you love her again and again and again. It's not the whole thing. Well, I told you I love John day one. If I change my mind, I'll tell you. No, it's okay to express your love day after day. And I tell you, that's what it did for me. It gave me an idea that I've never been taught before, that I can really come to this place to honestly engage and encounter the creator of the universe and engage and encounter the one who sent his son to die on a cross for me and engage and encounter Jesus on such a level of being so thankful and in a place of such worship that I can honor and glorify him and to be amazed at who he is and what he's done for me. And it built this tight relationship with him. And can I share, I was kind of bummed, like, why is it for 21 years that no one ever taught me this? Matter of fact, it was frowned upon. Matter of fact, it was said we don't do it that way. And someone who wasn't giving me his opinion, someone who wasn't giving me his idea, took me to so many places throughout the scripture, throughout the Bible, God's word, which we're called to follow and obey, and said, this is what God said about worship. I said, we need to stop worrying about what man says, and we need to look at what God says. The church did something to me. This isn't like new for me. I'm 48 years old now. This is way over 20 plus years. And there is this relationship through worship based on who he is and what he's done that I don't come in to a worship set to give or to get thanks. I don't come into a worship set to get worship. We come into a worship set. It is one-sided, man. It is a sense that we are here to give him honor and praise, and we're here to give him thanks, and we're here to give him worship. But isn't it amazing? We serve such a great God that you walk out full when you're in a place of worship. You walk out full like, wow, that was so good, and I feel so charged, and I feel so full when I've come in one premise just to give him thanks and to worship him. But yet in the midst of all that, there's a place that there's love. There's a place that there's encountering God. There's a place that there's a fullness of life. There's a fullness of joy. There's a fullness of peace and rest, and we walk out full. But we don't come in with a premise of getting, because that's not giving. We're supposed to give worship, and it builds an avenue of what it is to express our love for what he's done and who he is in our own personal life. And Psalm 63 is that. Let's just ask God to speak to us. Lord, please, just the next few minutes, God, that we would just hear from you in this. God, whatever our opinions are, whatever maybe we have thought throughout the years, God, let's just dig into what you have said, God, that we would just be able to express our love for you biblically, God. Ideas that you've set in place. Father, speak to us just right here, right now. God, open our eyes to see what we need to see. Open our ears to hear from you. God, give us eyes to see it, please. Man, folks, if you would just ask God for a moment, God, just speak to me, please. God, just speak to me in this. Help me to see what that expressed love looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 63, this is, there's so many favorite psalms, but this is one who just speaks to me, and I've loved this psalm for so many years that it comes from David, who's not yet king, but he's already been said and anointed as there will be a day that you will be a king. There will be a day that you will be the greatest king in Israel's history. That day will come, but now you're just on hold. But he's already been anointed as king. He knows that there's a future for him called by God to be the king of God's chosen people, Israel. But yet there's now a king named King Saul who has become a place of being dangerous towards David, who's jealous towards David, who hates David, who wants to, listen. King Saul was the greatest, most powerful man on the planet. Could you imagine the greatest, most powerful man on the planet in all of his resources, in all of his armies, chasing you down, one person? Good luck. So we find this Psalm 63. We've got David, he's hiding in a cave. This is where he pens this, man. This is where David writes this. And he's hiding in a cave. And this is what he says. I love this. Oh God, you are my God, and I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Look at. This is amazing, church. What happens when we're going through the ups and downs of life? What happens when we can come to a place to say, man, my relationship is good with him when everything is good? But what happens when we find ourselves in a cave? What happens when we find ourselves when those who are against us, when we find ourselves backed up against the wall, do we still come to a place to say, God, you are my God? It's personal, church. It's personal. Worship is personal. Praise is personal. We make it personal because God made it personal by sending his son to a cross. It's personal. When I can say it's based on relationship because that relationship became so personal for me. And there was an avenue to express that love. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you. The word seek here, it means I will pursue you or I will chase you down. God, I will pursue you or I will seek you earnestly. My soul, the depths of who I am, thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This just screams the season of life that he's in. This screams that he's in a rough place. This screams that his back's against the wall. He's hiding in a cave. God, you said, you've already anointed me. God, it's already been prophesied over me that I'm going to be the king one day. But here I am, back against the wall in a cave. I've got the most powerful man on the planet coming after me. I am in this season of life where my back is against the wall. Church, what happens when you come to a place to find yourself in the exact place that David is? It may not be somebody coming after you. It may be just a season of life that you were down and out. It may just be a time in your life where you were just desperate. You're just hurting and you're broken and you're desperate. Yes, even as a follower of Christ, even one who, yes, understands the great love that God has for you. Look at what David does. He comes to this place to say this, I have seen you in the sanctuary, verse 2, to see your power and your glory. Why? Look at this, verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. David understood something here, church. It's so important. When I was coming through this place 20 plus years ago to say, God, I beg for this relationship. I want to know you. I began to fall in love, truly fall in love with Jesus. And there's an expression of that love through worship. And I come to a place and say, your loving kindness is better than life. David understood life is temporary, man. It is short. We are in and we are out. We're here and then we're not. And he said, listen, the ups and downs. I am in a dry and weary place. David was in a season of life that was down and out. And he got it in that season. Your loving kindness is better than this season. Your loving kindness is better than any condition my life will ever find in. Your loving kindness for me is better than the dry land, and it's better than the highlands. Church, don't forget when you're in a moment that things are going great, and you're in a moment that life is good, you're in a moment that marriage is strong, finances are strong, kids are strong, everything is going right. Please, 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 don't forget about God. But you come to a place where David was in this season of life that was a dry and weary land. And he said, even in the temporary of this, I remind myself that your loving kindness is better than the temporary. Your loving kindness for me is better than this cave. And he says this, here it is. My lips will praise you. My lips, that which comes out of our mouth, it will praise you. And this word praise, it's shabak. It is the word, a loud cry. We're going to go over this card in just a minute. I hope you have one because these are the Hebrew words. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, can't speak Greek. I tried Spanish and that just didn't work for me either. I'm an English man who speaks English. That's what I do. So I can go to the Strong's Concordance and look it up just like you. And this is not my idea. This is not my opinion, but this is what God says throughout all of the Psalms about how we are, how we have the freedom to express our worship. It says this, to see your power and your glory because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips, folks, that's the oxygen that we breathe. These are the amazing things that God has put on our face to be able to express. We'll praise you. We'll give a shabak, loud praise. That's what this word praise here particularly means. It's the word shabak, and it means to give a loud shout of praise. Maybe you're in this place this morning. You heard people shouting out in praise. This is what they're taking care of right here. My lips will shabak. My lips will give a loud, triumphant, exalted. You understand that death was arrested. We have no fear of death, hell, and the grave. Church, that is triumphant. Church, that is absolute, complete, total victory. And there's a sense of what it is to shout out that because his loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. And the word bless here, it's the word barak, and it means to kneel or to bow down in adoration. Maybe you see people in worship on their face or on their knees in worship, and this is the barak type of blessing. We come to God to bless him and to give him adoration and to praise him. And there's a sense of what that looks like on our knees. What does this look like for you even at home on Monday? Just going to tell you, there's so many times we find ourselves wherever your time of sanctuary is at home, that you find yourself on your knees in just adoration and praise of him. This is, you're following a biblical pattern of expressing what it is to give a type of barak adoration, to kneel and to bow down. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. Look at David's relationship here. Gang, remember this. He says this, I will lift up my hands in your name. And when I begin to see this simplicity of scripture, like I said, man, when I walked into that church, I thought it was Luluville, man. I thought, these people are crazy. What are they doing? Until I got rid of man's opinion. I came to God's word. And you will find throughout so many places in Scripture the word to give thanks, and it's the Hebrew word yada. And that means to give thanks with extended hands. It is over and over and over and over. Church, this week on Thursday, I went through 150 Psalms. I read through all of the Psalms, 150 Psalms. And I went and I marked every time the Bible says give thanks. Every time through the Psalms, it said praise. Every time it said bless. Every And I marked right next to that yada or toda or tehila. Or I walked through every Hebrew word. And there are so many places through the Psalms that says I will give thanks with extended hands. And when I understood this, church, there was a release. I'm telling you, this is my testimony. There was an absolute release in me to be able to freely raise my hands just simply to say thank you for who you are and what you've done for me. All based on a relationship that now I can express my thanks and I can express my love for him. And church, it should never get old. It should never get old to say thank you for what we have been saved from. And you come to a place that says here, this is David again. He's hiding in the cave and he says this, verse 3, your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you. As long as I live, I will lift my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Look, I love this. I love this. There should be a joy. Church, there should be a joy in us in this relationship, in our songs of praise. And this word praise, it's halal. And it's the Hebrew word halal, which is where we get hallelujah, which means a celebratory type of praise. Now, maybe you're new to BC and you just, you know what I want you to walk out of this place with is, man, they do know how to celebrate their God. They actually really believe that God exists and he is the one true living God and that Jesus Christ died on a cross for ours. They believe that, and in their belief of that, they celebrate that. Why? Because this is the most prominent word used in all of the Psalms is this word hallelujah, which is God is to be celebrated through praise. What happens when your eyes are open to not man's ideas, but God's ideas? And you see it again and again and again and again and again and again that there should be a celebration to our worship. There should be a celebration to our praise. And you come to this place based off of a relationship to know that, God, what does this loving kindness better than life? What is this love relationship with you? What is it that you love me unconditionally? Man, there's a place I'm going to land in Jeremiah 31. It should be up on the screen. Jeremiah 31, this was a life-changing moment for me. When I saw this scripture, man, when I began to dive into scripture, when I began to really get understanding of Bible marking and ripping this thing to shreds and understanding his love for me and diving into the word of God. Church, I love this book. I love the word of God. And man, there was a moment over 20 years ago that I landed on Jeremiah 31, 3 and 4. And you got to remember, I'm coming off of a dry season. Man, I'm coming off of the dry and weary land. I'm coming off of that place where God, Dad, I can't go back to that church. God, I need something of life for me. And he sends me this church. And all of a sudden, there's this relationship that begins to be formed. And there's this expression of love. And I land right here. It says this, Jeremiah 31, 3. And it says this, the Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And church, you got to remember, I grew up in an amazing godly home. I grew up knowing right from wrong. And man, when I landed on this in a dry season, Sean, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Sean, I have loved you before you ever came to me. Sean, I loved you before you were in your mother's womb. Sean, I loved you with a love that is eternal, with a love that is forever. Sean, I loved you before the creation of the world. I knew that you would exist, and I loved you then. And Sean, I love you now because I have this unconditional love for you. And I have loved you, Sean, with an unforgiving, undeniable, unconditional love for you. And the Bible says this, by that love I have drawn you. An amazing church that you get it when you get it, when you understand that, Sean, I have loved you. Put your name in that. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you by my loving kindness. I love that because there was this draw that began to take place in my heart and in my spirit. I began to be drawn to him because I knew he loved me. When the cross comes so alive to you because he loves me. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me eternally before and after. And in that love, I got it. I get it. I understand it. I see it. And it began to draw me. Get it, church. It began to draw me to him. What about you? Do you know that he loves you unconditionally? He loves you undeniably. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And when you get it, it just begins a magnet, man. It just begins to draw you to himself. And then I love this because it says this. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. And again, I love this again. And he's speaking to me in this. He says, again, Sean, I will build you. And you shall be rebuilt. There's something in a sense of worship, and there's something in a sense of praise when you know based on relationship that there is this love that is unconditional. That you love me with this love that is not temporary, not in a way that we love at times. It's an unconditional, undeniable, everlasting love, and it has drawn me to you. And in that, you're telling me again, Sean, again, I will build you and you shall be rebuilt. That's what love does. It rebuilds, church. And the second thing that I understood through worship and an understanding of this relationship was life and life abundantly. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. I have come to give you life and life abundant. Church, that's here and now. That's not eternal. That's not forever. He says you can have life and you can have an abundant now, but it's through me that even in the here and now, church, we can live a life that's full of life. Come on, we need to be believers and followers of the Most High God through a relationship with him to really believe that, man, there is life within me because Christ is in me. And in that, it's not just life boring, but it's life abundant. Man, when I get that, when I begin to see that, I'm like, man, there's this relationship that I have with him, and there's this expression of love that I can have because of the life that I have with him. And then you look at joy that overflows. Listen, church, of all people, we should be full of joy. Of all people, we should walk in a sense of joy, even in the midst of a dry and weary land, even in the midst of a difficult season. We still should walk in a sense of joy. I love this. I love this. Where's Colossians? Can we put that up, please? I'm sorry, that's peace. That's the next one. Give me joy. Psalm 16:11. I love this. That you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. Church, in his presence is the fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. I love this. Psalms 126, when the Lord brought back the captive. I love this. Brought back. Church, apply this to you and me, New Testament saints. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he bought back, brought back, redeemed and paid for those who were like a dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Church, are we full of joy overflowing? Part of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. What about the fourth one is peace? That we understand what Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ, I love this, here it is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And amazing, the word rule here, it means place as an arbitrator. When you begin to walk in life, the litmus test of where we're at is truly if we have peace. Is there chaos in our lives? Is it crazy in our lives? Or the litmus test, the arbitrator, or the judge of really where we're at, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ be the arbitrator of your heart. Listen, it's amazing that in John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, man, my peace, I love this, my peace I leave with you. I give it to you. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ left his peace? He is considered to be the Prince of Peace. And he says, Sean, listen, 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 Sean, I give it to you. And he says this, I give not as the world gives. Listen, the world can walk in peace when everything is going great. The world can walk in a very temporary peace. But Jesus said, no. Get this. Please hear this. I give to you not like the world give. I'm giving you the helper. I'm walking in a sense. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not walk in fear. I'm giving you a peace, not just any peace, but I'm leaving you my peace. And it's not a temporary peace. It is a forever peace that you can bank on when you walk in him. Church, this is relationship. And when I equated all of this to my sense of worship and giving thanks and praise, my praise and worship is based off my relationship with him, that I can express my amazing love towards him. And can I just tell you that it changed everything for me. Church, it changed everything for me. When we started Believers Chapel, I knew, Renee and I both, we knew what worship we wanted. We knew what worship biblically was. We knew the picture that we were going to have one day for our worship. See where we're at in worship, and you see, I mean, Brendan was our first call. Brendan, Teresa, you know the story. Brendan's ridiculous. Our worship team is, the voices that are on our team are just heavenly, man. They're amazing. Because we knew, biblically, this is the picture of worship. And it's not our idea. It's not our opinion. That's what we've learned through Scripture. It's true. And I love this. Come on, Psalm 95, please. And we'll get into communion here in just a minute. We're closing out this thing. I love Psalm 95 because there's, again, we don't have time to go through 150 Psalms. We don't have time to go through every time the Bible talks about praise or hallelujah. And I just want you to look at these just for a minute. The word yada means to give thanks with extended hands. Toda, I love this one because so many times when you see the word thanksgiving through the Psalms, it's the word toda, and it means a choir of worshipers. And it's a sister word of yada. So there's a sense of with extended hands. Church, who do you think the choir of worshipers are here in the community on a Sunday morning? That's us. That's the congregation. That's just not these guys. That's all of us. What a picture it is that us as a congregation is the toda worshipers, is the choir of worshipers with extended hands. You come to place the word tehillah. That's not tequila. All right, that's tehillah, to sing songs of thanksgiving. Maybe tequila will cause you to sing. I don't know. But this is tehillah, and it's to sing. Do you realize that the idea of singing through Scripture is in Scripture over 400 times? Do you realize how important that is? When God chose to write it down for us over 400 times of what it is, just to sing. Just to sing. The word barak, it means to bless or to kneel, to bow down. The word halal is hallelujah, which means to praise with celebration. And I love this, the word zamar. All through Psalms, you'll see the word to sing or even with instruments. And it's the word, the Hebrew word zamar, and it means to make music with instruments. To make music with string instruments and loud cymbals. And we have keyboards and we have these amazing voices. And we have, it's just amazing that through Scripture, when you're taught what the Bible says, it's okay to be refreshed through instruments. Okay to use the instruments in worship. It's okay to bang on the drums. It's okay to hit the string guitars. It's okay to hit the keyboards. It's okay. Why? Because it's a zamar type of worship that means to make music with instruments. You begin to ditch man's idea and you start going with God's idea, you begin to put a picture together of just maybe what heaven will be like one day. What a celebration, church. What a celebration. And here's the invitation. I love this. Psalm 95 gives us the invitation. Oh, come. Here's the invitation. Oh, come. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us sing. This isn't singular. This is let us sing for joy to the Lord. And it gives an invitation three times in one Psalms. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of salvation. Let us come, second time, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Here's the todah, the thanksgiving, the choir of worshipers with hands raised. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King. He is above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his. The sea is his, for it was he sea, who made it in the hands, formed the dry land. Third time, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. There's that Barak adoration. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. For we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. That is just a clear three-time invitation to just come and worship. Over and over and over and over, we see love expressed. That there is this outward expression that retargets me at times. It gets me off of Sean-centered and it puts me onto God-centered again and again and again. Folks, please hear this, man. We can get off tilt quick. We can get about us really quick. But what happens when you come to a place of worship? You realign yourself and you make it more God-centered. And it's not Sean-centered anymore, and you come to a place to re-hit the tilt button so you tilt back and get realigned because you become God-centered and not self-centered. It's worship. It's okay to have an outward expression biblically of who He is as God and Savior. Come, let's go into our time of communion. I just felt like communion really is probably the absolute best way to express a relationship. Isaiah 53 is just an incredible picture, church. And never, please, please, never lose wonder of the work done for us on a cross by one who didn't have to, but He wanted to. By God who created all things good and then man blew it and sin showed up. It separated us from Him. And then God has such a love for you that He would send His only begotten Son to die on a cross for you. That should never lose its wonder, ever. And Jesus tells us, go back to the table and remember. Go back to that place and be reminded again. And man, one of the best places that is just, it's crazy for me. I land on Isaiah 53, it says this. And Isaiah 52 says that while Christ hang on a cross, Isaiah 52, 14, that He was unrecognizable as a human being. Could you imagine such a tune-up? Could you imagine such a beating? Could you imagine His flesh torn, His face ripped off by His beard being plucked by thorns on His head, that He hangs on a cross, and if you look at that flesh on a cross, He's unrecognizable as a human being. And you look in Isaiah 53, and it says this, surely our griefs He Himself bore, our sorrows He carried. For we ourselves esteemed Him stricken. He was smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through. He was crushed. He was chastised for us. His scourge was for our healing. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And then there's one verse in Isaiah 53 that just, church, it just amazes me. And me personally, I don't know if I'll ever get to the depths of it. Here you've got Jesus. He hangs on a cross and He can't be recognized as a human being. He knows. He knows what's about to come. He knows that He's going to be the first time in forever that the Father will have to turn His back on His Son because my sin was poured out on Jesus so that I might be free. And in that moment, God had to pour His wrath out on His Son for my sake, for me. And we see that He was smitten of God and afflicted. We see that He was pierced through. He was crushed. He was chastened and He was scourged. In Isaiah 53:10, here it is. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him. What? And the word pleased here, it means He took pleasure. Folks, we're talking about God the Father, and we're talking about His Son. And the Lord was pleased. It was a desire for Him. It was a delight to Him to crush His own Son. Church, how do you get to the depths of that? How do you understand that relationship for me? That God so loved me. Sean, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you by my love and kindness. God proved His love. He demonstrated His love for you and for me so much so that He took delight in crushing His own Son. So that I may have a chance to come to life. So that my eyes are open one day to realize that I need Jesus, the creator of all things, the heavens and the earth, For God so loved the world that he gave. There's so much, so much to unpack in what it means that he gave. That he took delight to crush his own son and putting him to grief. And the word grief here, it means to suffer. Can you just bow your heads just for a minute, please? Can you just grasp just the surface of this? This is a worship series, man. Why do we come to a place to be so amazed based on this relationship? Why is today so vital? And to understand that outward expression of worship, that sense of what it is to build this relationship and this open avenue to be able to worship. This open avenue to be able to just say thank you for what you've done when you understand the depth of really what took place. That it pleased the Father to crush his own son on my behalf. For me to be free. Because each of us have gone our own ways. But he caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Wow. Wow. Why do we express love, church? Why even in a dreary and weary land, even in a time and a season of life that just hurts, we can come to this place to continue to say, because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you and I will lift my hands in your name. Even in a desert. Even in a cave. Because I know, I'm New Testament, man. I know. God, you love me. And you took delight in crushing your own son because you knew there would be a day that I would say yes to you. That brought great delight to you. And it cost you your son. It cost you Jesus on a cross. Can I just ask you a question? Heads bowed, man. Do you know Christ as Savior in this place? Man, have you come to that place to really know, man, God loves me. And he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for me. Church, that's why we celebrate. That's why we worship. We're saved. We're safe forever. We never fear death. Then we come to the place to understand, Jesus, you love me, and Jesus, you died for me on purpose so that I may have life. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. It's only Jesus. The Bible says to repent from our sin, to recognize sin has separated me from God, from a holy God. And in that, I need to repent. I need to change my mind and turn away from sin. And secondly, I got to believe in Jesus as the only way. There is no other way. It's not church attendance. It's not any other religion. Jesus himself said, I'm it. That's it. It's just me. He would have never had to die if there was another way, church. How crazy. How crazy is that to think that God would sacrifice his own son and yet provide another way? What a waste. Jesus said, I'm it. And then you come to a place to surrender and confess, Lord, you're it for me. Jesus, I call on your name for salvation. You could just, church, in this moment, you can do that right now just simply by saying, Lord, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I repent. In this moment, I just repent and I turn to you. And in this moment, I say, Jesus, you're the only way. Jesus, you're it. I believe in you. And in this moment, I confess that you are Lord. And I give my life to you. I give my life to you. And I'm amazed this morning at what you've done for me. I'm amazed at what you've done for me. And I love you. Church, you're in this place and you know that you're saved. You come to a place and I'm amazed. God, thank you for salvation. Thank you for life. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for crushing your own son. And you demonstrated the love. Yet while I was still a sinner, Jesus, you died for me. It's major. It's everything. And I love you. And I want to express freely that love for you. If you could, you can open up your little communion cups. Jesus said in a pattern of what it is to remember, the word remember, it means to go back to that place. here in communion, we just come to a place to remember what it took, man, what it took to be saved, what it took in a sense of what amazing time in our worship series to say, God, this is why we worship, man. This is why we respond to you. And because of the work of the cross and in this, Jesus, you said, remember me. For Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead, church. In the same way, he took the cup. He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. And he says this, I love this. As often as you do this, as often as you do this, remember you are forgiven. Remember that you are free. Remember there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Remember that death has been arrested. Remember we have a hope in heaven. Remember there's a day we stand before Almighty God, completely innocent and free from sin. Because of this moment, Jesus on a cross, blood-stained cross, blood dripping down by his blood, the sacrifice of his son. We have freedom and we have life to know truly in that moment death was arrested. And I have no fear, for I know that there's no sin in this, and I know that I have been set free. And in this moment, Jesus says, don't forget it. As often as you come to the table, as often as you open these little juice cups, remember the idea is symbolic, and it's to remember the work of the cross for you. That we are free. We are forgiven. And Jesus says, as often as you do this, he said, remember me, church, please go ahead.